I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Are you fighting? Are you fighting the right fight? Because remember this, it's all right to fight if and only if you're aimed at the right opponent. Because remember, there's a time for peace and there's a time for war. So gentleness and fierceness can coexist and not contradict. You can have a tender temperament and still fight with ferocity as long as love leads the way. And this is the same way that Isaiah says a loving God might need to straighten out his kids sometimes. He says he will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. And we call that tough love. But hang on. A violent turn and toss of a ball. Where have I seen that before? I've seen it somewhere. Wait a second, isn't that the run-pass option used by the more mobile quarterbacks in the NFL? Believe it or not, it actually could be. Because back in 1911, American football historian Park H. Davis traced the history of football all the way back to this versus sports metaphor. Football's in the Bible, guys. It happened. This is a big day for me. And although it ain't the NFL, it's not the NFL. This is generally accepted as an 8th century BC reference to some similar game that is played by wrestling over a ball. And if that's not good enough for you, it's even supported by Homer's Odyssey, written from in the same time. And I would love to read you a passage. It says, "Having bathed and anointed well with oil, they took their midday meal upon the river's banks. And when satisfied with food, they played a game of ball." And so you got oily dudes, good food, and a ball. It's the same story that we see unfold every single Sunday starting in September. It's football. So I bring it up because the question is this. If football is Old Testament old, the real question is why? What makes this recreational combat worth a Bible reference? You know, well, in short, here it is. In short, like all competition, it separates the winners from the losers. And so just like a very like a lower stakes war, arranged fights prove who has power when it's called into question. That's why we do it. And in fact, that is actually exactly how American football began, like way back when, because by the late 1800s, the Civil War had just happened, right? And the Civil War was this highly glorified event that had happened in pop culture because everyone, we had all these war heroes and soldiers, they were like celebrities at the time. And so because many young men who were growing up had fathers and grandfathers who proved themselves in the war, well, these kids wanted a way to do it themselves and say, well, me too, I'm tough. And so they turned to football to prove their own power. And we're talking Harvard and Yale. These are those guys. They're like, I want to show that I'm tough. But in the same way that these guys, you know, fought prearranged conflicts as a substitute for the real wars that tested their ancestors, all of our earthly battles really reflect the original power struggle of our oldest ancestors back in the garden. Because when humans teamed up with a shady snake to try and take on God, he didn't just toss us like a ball. Dude, he kicked us out of the arena to eliminate any chance of a return. I hope you've read it. Here it goes, right from the beginning. The Lord God banished Adam from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. That's the solution. Get out of here. And by making us live apart from everything that he was providing with his presence, he set us up for a lifelong fight of futility. We just can't quite win, so we would constantly be reminded of the power that we don't have. If you recall, God said to Eve, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Ladies, you already know this. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. And to Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. So now, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. We're going to make things tough. Because believing that we have power on par with our Heavenly Father isn't just stupid, it's deadly dangerous. All right, and to illustrate this, I want you to just imagine like a 3-year-old child trying to prove that he can do what dad does by taking his tractor for a spin, right? He's like, I can do it, I'm grown up, I'm tough too. It can't end well, right? It's a bad idea. And we all know why, because kids aren't ready to wield real power. They just can't. It's dangerous in their hands, and it was dangerous in our hands. So the most loving thing that dad can do is make us see how capable we are not. And that right there is what we learn from struggle, our inadequacy. I'm good at it. I've seen a lot of my own inadequacy, and this is exactly why God built it into our curse. Because since then, since back at the beginning in the garden, since then, every endeavor is thwarted by thorns and thistles, and even the best days of our lives are spent struggling to sustain and survive in a world where everything decays and dies. And every element of our lives, from work and social lives to intellectual and emotional lives, all of it is completely, totally affected by this. Because we can't ever seem to completely conquer anything. Totally, we just can't do it. It's like that myth of Sisyphus, right? The guy pushing it, we're sentenced to forever fight against a world, this world, as we painfully push our rocks to the top of a mountain that we just can't reach. And every agonizing minute acts as this nagging reminder of the reality that proves our best efforts aren't ever enough. What an uplifting sermon, isn't it? Isn't that just, doesn't it mean, yeah, let's go get them, Noah. I get it, I know, but I'm telling it like it is. This is what it is. You know it. You know it, this is how it feels. But here's where things change, okay? Because whether it's baby labor or manual labor, here's the truth, hard living is a curse with a purpose. Living in some level of ongoing discomfort and failure isn't all bad, because we often learn more from surrender than we do from success. Again, I think a lot of us know this firsthand. Losing teaches us some hard truths about both our opponent and ourselves. And those difficult lessons don't just make us better fighters. They actually transform us into wiser people. Which is exactly what Daniel Coyle found in his book, The Talent Code. I've been seeing this guy making the rounds on social media, et cetera, and everything, but he wrote this book called The Talent Code, and after studying what makes people skilled and successful and look at all the different dynamics, he concluded that difficulty was the difference. That's what made people awesome, and this is one of the greatest quotes I've heard in a long time, saying, struggle is a biological requirement of greatness. Okay, let that sink in. It's a biological, you can't have greatness without the struggle. And while that is like a really great, concise insight, it is kind of also what the book of Ecclesiastes has been getting at from the beginning, right? It's the whole thing. We see a lot of this. Take this. Frustration is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. In fact, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of the fools is in the house of pleasure. Yay, right? But it's the truth. You know it. That tough stuff is where it comes from. But whether it's, you know, the wisdom of Solomon or the conclusion of Coyle, the takeaway is the same. And we know it deep down. The more we reject comfort and accept conflict, the more we grow. It's just the truth. Fine. I'm thrilled. Hooray, right? That's the truth. The question is this, though. So if the best way to truly transform is living through a lifelong struggle, how come it still sounds like bad news? Right? If we know that, how come we're not excited to be like, okay, good, well then it all serves a purpose. Here's why. It's because there are two yous. There's two yous in every single one of us. And one of them can't stand struggle, hates it with a passion. And Daniel Kahneman now, another author, won a Nobel Prize after a lifetime of studying the differences between the two yous. One of the greatest books I've ever read. It culminated in this book called Thinking Fast and Thinking Slow. And in this book, he identifies two different systems of thought. One, you know the guy, one of them is all about survival and sustenance and sensual experiences. And it's selfish and it's shallow. And all of its reasoning is just reflexive, you know, just in a second. We know that part of us. And then we have this other part. The other part of you is all about concepts and consequence and connecting experiences. And it is very deep and deliberate. And all of its reasoning is reflective. So, when the higher, more reflective you can see the long-term value of enduring this ongoing struggle, so, okay, I get it. Well, the lower reflexive you can't see past the immediate impulse to just stop the struggle, me no like. And as Kahneman's book continued explaining all of the studies that he used to discover and then describe the two yous, I realized, I mean, just right at the beginning of this book, I realized like Coyle, the other author, he too was merely preaching scripture. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Classic, right? Long before behavioral economists and cognitive psychologists, scripture was making it clear exactly why it's so hard for our spirit to sustain this lifelong struggle. It's because of this. Our flesh isn't willing to wait for the win. It's just too, I mean, want this right now. It's too lazy to fight through life's thorns and thistles for that delayed gratification. That is just like poison to your flesh, delayed gratification. And the reason is this. Well, the way of the sluggard is blocked with thorns, right? It's blocked with, because quitting is easy. So it's just, we quit right there. But the path of the upright is a highway, because the right way is right through those thorns. And your spirit knows it. So listen, all of our reflexive flesh, all it can ever see is hard things hurt. I don't like it. So it aggressively argues for the path of least resistance. Let's just take the easy way out. Are you hungry? Well, then who cares how processed or preserved it is? We want whatever drive-through, pre-packaged, just-add-water, microwavable, or ready-to-eat instant option is closest to my mouth. I want it right now. Because any drop in my blood sugar and I'm going to pitch a fit. That is a big part of us. And it is only our reflective spirit that can see struggle actually builds strength. So it pushes for the path of maximum benefit, not just what's easiest. So maybe you're hungry. Well, then your spirit says, let's weigh the options, okay? I want the most sustainable, non-GMO, ethically sourced, farm-to-table, made-with-love organic option, because I need something to serve my dietary needs. That's the better you. I wish I saw more of that guy, but it exists in there. Because you see, our flesh sees struggle as an obstacle to avoid. Just says, how can we get out of this thing? But it is only our spirit that sees struggle as an opportunity to grow. And that means every struggle in our life is infinitely harder due to the fight for control in ourselves. Because when the flesh gets its way, the obstacles remain. But when the spirit gets its way, our obstacles get overcome. And Paul sticks with a sports metaphor to make that point. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize, duh. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air, you know, fighting those fake fights as a substitute for the real ones. No, he says. I strike a blow to my body because the flesh is the real opponent and make it my slave so that I myself will not be disqualified from that real prize. Listen, this is true. I mean, like, really, we know this stuff, but I mean, let it sink in. Our flesh will only fight for a few different things, and suppressing your spirit is at the top of the list because survival is the flesh's number one priority. It's super shallow. It's just like stay alive, stay alive, stay alive. That's all it wants. It's number one priority. And without your spirit, your flesh is dead. You get that? Without your spirit, your flesh is dead. Your flesh knows your spirit is all that makes it more than a pile of meat, right? Without your spirit, it's nothing. So of course, it's going to fight to hold that spirit in, hold it back. But then you got to realize what that means on the other side, right? Okay, realize what that also means. That means without your flesh, your spirit is free. Our spirit on its own is ready and willing to take on the world because it understands there's no win without a war. So that's that better part of you. Even against death, it knows we got to fight our way through this if we want victory. So yeah, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off everything that hinders. And that sin that comes from the flesh that so easily entangles, you know, it's that drag factor. So that we can just run. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And did you catch that? Listen, right there in that scripture, that's two sides of the same plan. All right? That's two sides of the same plan. It tells you how it works. We drop dead weight by just running the race. It's not two tasks. It's just one thing you got to do. You run the race. You drop the dead weight by running the race. With every struggle that we endure, the spirit is freed because the flesh falls behind. It just can't keep up. It won't go there. It is exactly the same way that a rabbit runs through thistles to evade a fox. Right? You get that? That makes sense? Let me give you another one then. Maybe this will make more sense to you. It's the way Han Solo flew through an asteroid field to escape the Empire. Right? You got to go somewhere they won't go. Or better yet, here's one that I hope we all know because this is his place. It's the way Wesley and Buttercup fought through the fire swamp so they could lose Prince Humperdinck, okay? That's it. He won't go there. We take off through some place where we know that we'll leave it behind. And that's how it works. That is how our curse fulfills its purpose. Because enduring our obstacles allows us to outrun our enemies, taking them head on. The flesh won't follow. By letting our spirit lead the way through, right through that tough stuff, we slowly lose the influence of the flesh as it just falls off. And here's the cool part. God has a name for this struggle to separate. And you know what it is? Sanctifying. One of those mysterious churchy words sometimes, and I'm not sure that we all know what it means. That's it. Sanctifying. It's the exact same word for holiness, to be made holy. And they both just literally mean set apart or separated, to separate. You pull them out. The Bible's full of that. Come out of that. Be separate from them. Be holy like me. And so it ain't football, but this life is an arranged fight that separates the winner from the loser. Between the two yous. That's what it's accomplishing. And God has got some good money on your spirit outrunning your flesh. He set it up that way because God is good all the time. He gave us a game plan guaranteed to win. And are you ready for it? Yes. Oh, both of you, huh? Are you ready for it? Yes. It's so simple. The easiest game plan you'll ever see. Three words. Here it is. Do hard things. Sorry. Sorry, not sorry. Do hard things. Work through challenging situations. Work through challenging thoughts and work through challenging people, because that is all that it takes to leave your lazy flesh behind. And after you have suffered a little while, God will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Because that's the new you. It's the new you unburdened by flesh, just the spirit. Well done, faithful servant. Let's do this thing. I was just watching the TV show Alone. Does anybody watch Alone here? Okay, more than first service. Good. It should be more. I'm so surprised. Anyway, it's a great show. It really reveals a lot of, like, you know, psychological workings of the human on their own. Because it's a show where contestants compete to just survive alone by themselves in the Arctic wilderness. And we're talking like northern Canada, where it's like polar bears and all sorts of, it's terrifying. And I love watching it from my couch. I'm like, ooh, yeah, me too. I get it. We're in the same boat, buddy. And they're alone in the Arctic wilderness. And then I'm watching the season finale a couple seasons ago, and it opened with this Sigmund Freud quote that said, "One day in retrospect, the years of struggle will strike you as the most beautiful." And I went, oh, man. Yeah, that's right. And then the whole episode plays out. And we've got like three people left in the show, and they're sort of tapping out and tapping out. And then we're nearing the end of the episode, and we drop in on the very last survivor, and it's day 77. And on the brink of starvation, he's just about to just keel over. He picks up this small animal skull, and he says, "Man, I think everyone should be so hungry that they enjoy sucking the eyeball out of a rabbit." And I thought to myself, truer words have never been spoken, man. I agree. We could use that, right? Because that's how it happens. That hungry, that something like that is so appreciated. Because this is what I'm getting at. When struggle separates us from our earthly eyes, we can start to see with spiritual clarity, right? Your flesh is like, "I want this to be a Big Mac." Your spirit's going, "We're so thankful to have an eyeball." You know, and as things just, they start coming into focus, we begin to realize that our real battle is not with people at work. It's not with politicians in office. It's not with gender we're assigned or any of the million other painful parts of the struggle, right? Like, that's just life. That's down here. The struggle has always been against our own foolish flesh, which is willing to surrender to sin. That's who we're fighting in every single one of these things. Because your spirit, that every single one of you has, your spirit can handle all of your tough stuff and do it with a smile. And you know it. You have felt it in your better moments. You've had that moment when your pipe bursts and it's just flooding your basement and everything's falling apart and kids are screaming. And you just look up and you go, "All right, Lord, whatever I'm supposed to learn from this, looking forward to it. Let's just get it done. Where's the shop vac?" And you just take it on and you go, "How am I able to do that?" Well, that's the spirit at work. The spirit's got control. You know it. You felt it. All we got to do is set it free. And we set it free by outrunning our sinful self. Do hard things. That's how you do it. And as you're doing those hard things, when your flesh starts to make a fuss, just ask God to help the real you keep your real eyes on the real prize. Because just like Jesus advised, he told us, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. So let's finish it off, right? Let's take it down. Take a good look today at all the tough stuff that's going on in your life and just start embracing the thistles by remembering that's where you're leaving all your enemies behind. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, guys. Father God, boy, we sure do love you, and we thank you for loving us so much that even your punishment gives our lives a purpose. Holy Spirit, we ask that you help us to recognize when our flesh is in your way and encourage us to do those hard things that'll just leave it behind. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for demonstrating how struggle sets us free by coming down here and sharing in our pain and proving the power of the Spirit over our flesh. And to that, everybody said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.